Matthew chapter number 7. We talked about how God wants us to live a peaceable life and that it must be pursued if we're going to do that. It's not going to find us. We're going to have to find it. And we talked about several, just gave you some guiding principles on conflict resolution. And then tonight is really the first key in resolving it. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 3. Jesus said, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." What's the principle here? Well, I think the principle Jesus is giving Israel here is that a person should always examine their own life for sin and wrongdoing before we can be prepared to show others where they have been wrong. In your handout there, it says, Doug, did you have an extra handout there with you? Did you have one? In your handout there, I want you to get this statement here. It says, "Self-examination is a biblical concept that is taught throughout God's Word and is especially important when we're involved in a dispute or embroiled in a conflict." 1 Corinthians 11:28, "Let a man examine himself." 2 Corinthians 13:5, it talks about there how that examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. By the way, does anybody need a handout? They're doing it without me saying it, so we do this almost three times a week, so they've got it down. Anybody else need one? All right, in the balcony up here, we can. Okay, great. All right, go with me real quick. Run over to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Don't our ushers do a good job? Let's give them a hand. Man, they do great. Thanks, guys. Galatians 6:1. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Again, a great verse on conflict resolution. Brethren, verse 1, Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." And then what's the next two words there? Say it loud. What? "Considering thyself." See, that's self-examination. "Lest thou also be tempted." Psalm 26:2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." The idea there is test me. I want you to examine me and test my heart, God. Go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And these are two great verses here. Verses 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. Two great verses here. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." You see, until we have dealt with our own faults, it will prove very difficult to resolve any conflict. But once we have confessed our wrongs and once we've repaired any damage we've done, then you know what happens? A lot of times other people will be encouraged to follow that example and to do the same. What are the steps that we take in examining ourselves? That's what I want to deal with tonight. When we're talking about this thing of conflict resolution and how the first step God said is examine yourself, what's involved in that? How do I examine myself? Well, number one in your handout, let me give you the first thing. Number one, be honest about your own. Does anybody want to take a guess on what that blank is? Your own sin. Somebody said problems. Okay, that's pretty good. But be honest about your own sin. David said, "For I acknowledge my sin," or my transgression, "and my sin is ever before me." You know, In your handout there, I think it says, most of us do not like to admit when we've sinned. And so what happens is we tend to conceal or deny or rationalize our wrongs, you know, and or shift the blame. Well, I did that because they did this. And if, go to Psalm 32. Let me show you a great, great passage right here. Psalm 32, since you're right there in Psalms anyway. Psalm 32, whenever we refuse to face up to our sins, eventually we are going to pay an unpleasant price. Look at Psalm 32, verse number 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. If it's difficult for you to identify and confess your wrongs, I want to give you two suggestions. Because some people, this is a problem with conflict resolution. We won't examine ourselves and admit our own sin. Look with me at the first thing there in your handout. Number one, ask God to help you see your sin clearly and to repent of it regardless of what others may do. So, you know, regardless of what anybody else does, Lord, show me where I've been wrong. Show me where I haven't had a biblical response. And Lord, help me to get that right. Show me, God. You know, I want to have a tender heart. I want to know, Lord, where I've been wrong. So Lord, show me. That should be a prayer. Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Look at Proverbs 28. Go over there to the next book. Proverbs 28. Let's see. Proverbs 28, 13. Proverbs 28, 13. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Another suggestion in your handout, ask for the candid insights and advice of a spiritually mature friend. Look at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Go back one chapter. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now you got to be careful here, because when we talk about asking for the candid insights and advice of a spiritually mature friend, number one, the person you go to needs to be spiritually mature. And number two, when you go to them, you're not going to them to discuss somebody else's sins. See, you're going to them to discuss where you think maybe God's convicted you, you've been wrong. You're going to them to ask their advice. Do you think that I blew it here? Do you think my actions were wrong here? Do you think the words I said were wrong here? And you know good and well that they're going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Now, we tend to avoid the people who aren't going to pacify us. We avoid them. We don't want to talk to them. We want to go to the people that we know are going to be sympathetic to us, console us, tell us what we want to hear. But you need to go to someone, okay? And usually it's not going to be a good friend because they're not going to be impartial. You're going to go to someone that you just know is a godly person and say, man, I think I blew it here. I think maybe what's your opinion? What do you think? You think I blew it? You think this was wrong? You know, and again, you're going to discuss where you think you've been wrong, not where somebody else has been wrong. You see, the first step in examining yourself is to be honest about your own sin. The second principle I want to give you is this. Number two, apply Ephesians 4:29 to your tongue. When we examine ourselves, we ask ourselves, have I followed Ephesians 4:29? Now, I know all of you know that verse, right? You can quote that, right? We better go look at it. What do you think, huh? Let's go look at it. Keep your bookmarker in Proverbs. We're going to go right back to Proverbs. But go to Ephesians in the New Testament. And chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to a local group of believers, just like you and me. And in Ephesians 4, verse 29, this is a great verse right here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but here's what should proceed. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may, that your words may minister what? Grace. Say it again. They minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Now that verse is pretty clear. And that is that our tongues are only to be used for edifying others and ministering grace. So if we can't say anything that will promote spiritual growth and encourage godly character in others, then what should we do with our lips? Keep them shut. When we're involved in a conflict, especially, we need to apply Ephesians 4:29 to ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves, what have I been saying to and about my opponent? And there's some questions to ask ourselves. Look in your handout. Have I uttered hasty words? Now, I want you to go back to Proverbs 29 again. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 29, verse 20. This is a great verse to think about when we're prone to react to something. Seest thou, verse 20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. What does that mean? What do hasty words mean? What does that mean if I'm hasty? Quick, yeah, what? Without thinking, all right. We blurt out words, yeah, without thinking, or without hearing all the facts. And usually when we utter hasty words, does that help extinguish conflict, yes or no? No, it just inflames it. You know, it just makes it worse. Look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look down there at verse 13. Well, that's a verse I've had to use for years in the ministry. Because people come to you with stuff, you know, and want to unload stuff on you. And verse 13 is a verse I've had to use many, many times in my ministry. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a what? A folly and a what? A shame unto him. In other words, it's an easy way to end up with egg on our face. We hurt people, we wound people with careless words that only aggravate conflict. There's times when a conflict could be resolved so quickly, but we did not restrain our tongue. Go back to Proverbs 17 and look at verse 27. Proverbs 17:27. Boy, these are some great verses here when we are tempted to speak hasty words. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that, huh? What is the old expression? Better to keep your mouth closed and be thought of as a fool rather than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. A lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that, friend. A lot. So are we uttering hasty words? So see, what we're doing is we're examining ourselves. Am I honest about my own sin? Let me take Ephesians 4:29. Let me apply it to my tongue. Mine. Have I uttered hasty words? Number two, turn your handout over there. And the second thing, have I uttered negative words? Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Paul commanded the church, do all things without murmurings and disputings. negative and critical words irritate and offend and they depress other people. And most of the time, they elicit the same response from them. I mean, guys, if you come home and you sit down to eat and you tell your wife, boy, this chicken's nasty. Do you think that's going to solicit a positive response from her? Well, honey, I'm glad you can enjoy this nasty meal. Bless you. Thank you. No, probably not. So when we're out there and we're speaking negative words in the midst of a conflict, it just doesn't work. It's just not a way to resolve anything. It's not being a peacemaker. Number three, the third one is, have I spoken lying words? God said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. By the way, that would include any form of misrepresentation or deceit. That would include exaggeration. That would include telling part of the truth about a particular situation. That would include distorting the truth by emphasizing favorable facts to us while minimizing those facts that are against us. Anytime we use our words that paint a false impression of reality, we are practicing deceit. The fourth thing to ask yourself when you apply Ephesians 4:29 to your tongue is, am I speaking, number four, gossiping words? Gossiping words. What does it mean to gossip? What does that mean? Spreading garbage. Okay, that was spoken as only Jan Gamero could say that. Spreading garbage about people. But, you know, she's right. Gossip means to reveal. Now listen closely. Gossip is to reveal or discuss negative and personal facts or opinions about another person, and they're not there to defend themselves. That's gossip. And by the way, that is a sign of spiritual immaturity. A big time sign that somebody just needs to grow up. It's kind of like this. When I talk about discussing facts about other people and they're not there, if I said to you, boy, you wouldn't believe the way my wife treats me. And you say, really? What happened? The other night, I came home from work. She refused to have any food for us or for me or the boys. I had to go out and buy food for us. She wouldn't do it. She refused to cook. Just refused. And when I tried to talk to her later on that night, she wouldn't talk to me. She wouldn't give me the time of day. She didn't have two words to say to me. And I want you to know something else. By the end of the night, here we go again, right? Those of you that are in the 9:30 service, I want you to know by the end of the night, I was on the couch. She had me on the couch. Now, you know what? Every one of those facts could, no, they're true. No, I mean, not with her, but I mean, what, for the sake of illustration, for the sake of illustration, they're true. All right, that did not happen. That was fictitious. But for the sake of illustration, let's say they're all true. All those facts are true. I came home, she wouldn't cook, she wouldn't give me the time of day, she wouldn't speak two words to me, and I ended up on the couch. She threw me on the couch. All right, if all those facts are true, you know what? What if I said to you, oh, and there's one other fact I guess I forgot to tell you. She had the flu. And she was in the bathroom, you know what-ing. Now, let me ask you something. Does that fact, that last fact that I may have omitted, does that shed light on the other facts? If I don't share the last fact, then let me ask you something. Can I distort your image of what's true, yes or no? Absolutely. And it happens all the time. You know, folks, you don't resolve conflict with gossip. You deepen it. And by the way, it's pretty yellow. You know, it's It's really, really easy to make an... I found out through the years, it's real easy to make somebody else look bad when they're not there to defend themselves. That's real easy to do. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or a real smart person to do that. Because you know what? If I talk to you about somebody else and they're not there to defend themselves, I'm the judge, the jury, and the prosecutor all in one. And you know what? When I'm the judge and the jury and the prosecutor, guess who's going to win that case? Me. I'm going to win it every time. I'm going to succeed in winning that case every time. So it's kind of a real cowardly thing. Have we been guilty of judging others with our words without giving the person a chance to explain or even defend their actions? Have we been guilty of tearing down others behind their back? Sinful tongues contribute greatly to conflict. So when we examine ourselves, if we've been guilty of not applying Ephesians 4:29 to our tongue, what do we do? What do? We repent. We confess our sins to the person that we've damaged with our tongue. We just get it right. That's the godly thing. Number three, if we're going to examine ourselves, the third thing we have to ask ourselves is, have I fulfilled my responsibilities? Have I fulfilled my responsibilities? In your handout there, it says, sometimes conflict can be caused by our own sinful behavior and not heeding our obligations and responsibilities. Now, our society and our culture today has become so preoccupied with our rights that many times we overlook our responsibilities. So there's some things to ask yourself. Number one in your handout, ask yourself, have I completely and fully kept my word? You know, a lot of conflict is the direct result of somebody's failure to keep a commitment. Whether it was expressed in a contract, a marriage vow, a verbal commitment, they didn't keep their word. God expects us to keep our word even if we made an unwise and an impulsive commitment. He expects us to keep our word. Unless the other person exercises mercy and releases us from our obligation, we're to keep our promises. No matter how long and how hard, we must work. In your handout, it says there, God demands that we live honest lives. The Bible says to live honestly in the sight of all men. Number two, ask yourself, have I shown proper respect towards authority or abused my authority? A common source of conflict is the abuse or the rebellion against the authority of God. And we all see this. We see it in the government. We see it in the home when kids maybe rebel against their parents or, you know, whatever, the workplace. We see it in the church. We see it everywhere we go. But we need to remember, God has established authority everywhere. You know, if you're the man of your home, you're directly accountable to Christ for your home. You alone, you're accountable. You know, and everywhere you go, there's that accountability. See, God established authority and then commands us to submit biblically to that established authority. God calls us to respect those positions. See, just as if you're a boss, you know, you want your employees to respect you and your place of authority. Or if you are a dad, you want your kids to respect your authority, you know. It's that way everywhere. Ask yourself number three there. Have I applied the golden rule? What's the golden rule? Can anybody tell me? All right. Matthew 7, let me read it to you. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, you know what's a good thing to do when you're in a conflict? Ask yourself, would I want somebody else to treat me the way I'm treating fill in the blank? Another great thing to ask yourself, if our positions were reversed, if I was in their shoes and they were in mine, how would I, honestly, how would I feel if so-and-so was saying and doing what I'm saying and doing? if the roles were reversed and I was in there, how would I feel if I was being treated that way? Ask yourself, maybe if your dispute has to do with some kind of agreement or legal document, if somebody broke a contract or somebody broke an agreement for the same reason I'm using, would I feel that was right? Ask yourself, if I own this business, would I want my employees to behave the way I'm behaving as an employee? You see, in your handout there, it says, anytime you see that you would not want someone else to treat you the way that you're presently treating others, then you need to reconsider what you are doing. If we're engaged in sinful conduct, repent of it. If not, our problems will only get worse. So let's look at the conclusion tonight. It says, whenever we're involved in a conflict, it's important to consider whether we may be contributing to the problem, either directly or indirectly. And then it says, in some cases, we may have caused the controversy. And then it says, in other cases, we may have aggravated a dispute by failing to respond to another person in a godly way, just in a godly, Christ-like manner. We aggravated the thing by just not responding in a Christ-like way. And then it says there, look at the bottom of your handout. Before focusing on others in a conflict, it's always wise to first examine who? Yourself. All right, we'll continue this next Sunday night, this series. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.